In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ. Good evening, everybody. Out of all of the saints in the history of Christendom, it'd be hard to find one that is more honored or more well-known than that of Saint Nicholas. In the Orthodox Church, although we kind of recognize the same list of saints throughout all of our churches, sometimes we have more regional veneration. So, you know, in the United States, we know a lot about St. Herman of Alaska. We know a lot about St. John of San Francisco, whereas we don't know so much about the other saint that's commemorated today, St. Maximus, who was the Metropolitan of Kiev, who's commemorated in the Slavic churches. But St. Nicholas is one of those saints who not only transcends Orthodox veneration, regional Orthodox veneration, but he also transcends and is honored by the entire world, Christians and non-Christians alike. So this brings up a very interesting question. How does this simple Christian, 1700 years ago, receive such love and is honored by so many throughout the entire world? I looked at the Matins service for the Feast of St. Nicholas, and this is what he's called. Listen to this. He's called the physician of the infirm, the deliverer of those in misfortune, the helper of sinners, the treasure of the poor, the consoler of sorrow, the companion of those who travel, the helmsman of those at sea, the teacher of abstinence, and the icon of meekness. There's a lot of virtues in there. And we could say a lot about our saints in the church, can't we? A lot of our saints who emulated so many of those virtues, but what is it that makes St. Nicholas just a little bit different? When we read about his life, we notice that he isn't remembered for anything that he wrote. I was asking Father Matthew, who I'm sure has studied more than I have the life of St. Nicholas, if we have any of his existing works, like so many of our other great fathers of the church. He didn't leave behind any songs. We don't have any of his poetry, if he wrote any. He didn't write any books on how to live. We don't have any homilies that he was given or that he gave as a bishop. He was present, I know most of you know this, that he was present at one of the most important theological gatherings in church history, the First Ecumenical Council. And in this council, we have a lot of great saints that we hear from, Saint Athanasius and others who defended the teachings about Christ. But we don't hear about any speeches. There are no dialogues that were offered by Saint Nicholas himself. The world knows and remembers him not because he spoke eloquently about living a virtuous life. We know about him because he lived a virtuous life. And not just a regular virtuous life, but he lived a radical virtuous life. And I'll give you some examples. When St. Nicholas was young, he came from a very, very wealthy family. He never had to worry about food. He never had to worry about money. He never had to worry about any clothing. He had the ability to live the rest of his life as a young man in relative comfort, without any worry. But when he began his ministry in the church, we read in the Synaxaria, and we read that he gave everything to the poor. And just so that there's no confusion, the Synaxarian on the very next sentence doubles down, and it says he kept nothing for himself, not 10%. Not half, not 90%, everything. Radical virtue. Here's another example. St. Nicholas, we know from his life, he lived at a very tumultuous time. He was surrounded and he lived during a time in the last persecutions, Christian persecutions under Diocletian in the 4th century. So he received a lot of threats from the state. And despite all of those threats, he still went out. And he still preached about the love of God, and he proclaimed truth to anybody that would listen. He went into pagan temples. He smashed idols. He was thrown into prison. He was threatened with his life on numerous occasions, but he persevered. He refused to deny truth. Radical virtue. Years later, during that First Ecumenical Council, many of us, I know, we'll laugh when we know about the main role that St. Nicholas had played in the First Ecumenical Council. He wasn't known for some magical homily that was going to change the hearts of all of the blaspheming heretics. He was known for going and smacking Arius on the jaw. This is what he was known for. St. Nicholas probably knew that this would be frowned upon by his brother bishops. He probably knew that he was going to be defrocked and thrown into prison, yet he chose to defend Christ with righteous anger towards those who would blaspheme him. Radical virtue. Some of you might know the story of one morning after Divine Liturgy, there were several women who ran up to St. Nicholas, and they went down to his feet, and they were bursting into tears, because they told the bishop of how there was this evil plot that was carried out against their husbands, who were now on their way to the fields to be executed. And so St. Nicholas dropped everything that he was doing. He ran out to the prison to see if they were still there. They were not. They were on their way to get their heads cut off. So he ran to the fields. He stopped the executioner's sword, took the sword from the executioner, and threw it into a ravine. And if that wasn't enough, he went and he censured the ruler of that city. And who eventually, that ruler, thank God, came to his senses, was humbled, and he repented. This is another thing that we can add to his list of virtues. He was known as the protector of the people, especially those people that were wronged. But we see another example here about living a life of radical virtue. So how does a simple Christian from 1700 years ago get known without having any writings? By the way he lived. He was radically virtuous. So what does this mean for us? We could read these stories, we could be inspired by them, but what does this mean for us? Are we called, next time the Jehovah's Witness comes and rings our bell, are we called to slug them into the face? No. No. But there are some ways that we as Orthodox Christians living in an increasingly more secular society can live a life that would at least seem radically virtuous to the rest of the world. When we're in public, one of the things that we should never do, we should never hide our faith in Christ. We should never be ashamed of living as a life of Orthodox Christians or have a fear of what others might think whenever we cross ourselves at the restaurant or say a silent prayer with our family. We should never be afraid to say or invoke the Holy Spirit by saying, "O Heavenly King," before some meeting at work. When we're involved in a carpool down to Detroit or wherever we might work, making the sign of the cross visibly in front of everybody over the wheel. We should never have a fear of these things. Never have a fear of the way that we live our life as Orthodox Christians. We should never be in fear of what society is going to judge us for. Having that courage is a small type of having radical virtue. How often in our lives, I know we just got done with the election season, how often in our lives do we return anger for anger or attack for an attack? We had people, especially online, who spent months, these past several months, attacking each members of the other party when they were talking about different, being liberal or conservative or whatever you would say. I saw so many different insults being tossed from one side to the other online, from Orthodox Christians too, calling the other side bigots or spawns of Satan. When we're attacked by someone, for whatever reason or the cause, it takes radical humility, even if you disagree, to say, "Forgive me," to return attack for silence, and move on. This is radical humility. This is living a radically virtuous life. Here's one thing we might not think about. And I know that there are probably some of you here today that will disagree with me. But it takes radical faith, radical courage, and radical love to put God and the church above our family and friends. There's no doubt going to be in the coming weeks with each and every one of us, maybe not the priests, because we have to be there. But with all of us, we're going to have this small negotiation in our heads. When our family, especially in mixed marriages, want to get together for Christmas Eve dinner at 6:30, and we know that vigil at church starts at 7 p.m., I'll make it to liturgy the next day. Or God forbid, I'll go 2 days before on Sunday. That's good enough. All of the saints, whether they were monks or laity, had radical faith, and they had a level of holy discernment to not even allow that type of question to come into their minds. Just something to think about, and maybe ask your priest before I get in trouble over the next couple weeks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us all strive to honor and remember our father among the saints, Nicholas, who has shown us by his own example what it means to have a radical love for God, who, despite our many faults, has a radical love for us that goes beyond human understanding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Please turn to page 30.